Dearly beloved in Christ, it is incumbent upon us to make ourselves worthy of the favors that God grants to us, and furthermore, to make reparation for any past faults or failings. These lessons are contained in this Sunday's epistle, one of St. Paul's letters to the Ephesians. He says, "Put on the new man, which according to God is created in justice and holiness of truth. We ought not to act as though we had not been given such a great grace in our Catholic faith. Putting on the new man is a well-known quote among religious, because as part of any religious's formation, or any cleric's formation for that matter, we are frequently reminded to put on the new man of holiness, abandoning the old self, devoting our new selves more perfectly to the pursuit of perfection. But likewise, all Christians have the duty of casting off the old man, the spirit of the world." This letter of St. Paul was not addressed to clergy, but it was addressed to a faithful community of newly converted Christians. He exhorts us to always speak the truth to one another because we are brothers in Christ. Then he says, to be angry and sin not, that is, carry out corrections and exact justice with charity. Do not sin by anger, but a holy and just anger sometimes is necessary. He also says that if anyone were a thief, let him amend his ways by toiling with his hands and even providing out of charity for those less fortunate than himself. In general, let everyone turn from a wayward life and reverse those past faults by doing the opposite good deeds for those around him. And we can see how this must have been a necessary entreaty by St. Paul for those new converts emerging with their newfound faith into a pagan world where the modus operandi was an eye for an eye. But we too are surrounded by pagan, worldly modernist ideas, and the adherents to these false or outright anti-religious beliefs always have at least one thing in common, and that is that they do whatever their fallen human nature wants. They are slaves even to the most vile, base inclinations because they have not God. Their life is one of worldly gain and distractions, a sort of drug that masks the pain that they are experiencing. The most deluded would even laugh at this and say, "Why, I'm not in pain." But it's a pain that one cannot understand. They don't know that they're in it until they have escaped from it. This is the new man that St. Paul speaks of. When one has set his hand to the plow and begun to till the field of perfection, to sanctify himself, really, truly striving to change his life and to start down an upright and guiltless path, his eyes are opened and he experiences something this world could never give him. And that something is called peace of conscience. Also, the graces and consolations the soul of the new convert experiences are God's reward to that individual who has turned away from the selfish and corrupt ways of the world. But from time to time, it is necessary to remind ourselves that we, by our baptisms, have promised to put off the old man of faults and sin, and have put on the new man, so to speak, by following in Christ's footsteps. Even more than that, to tell God that we are sorry for our past sins and offenses, and proving our contrition by doing good things. Faith without works is dead. These truths tie in nicely with the lessons contained in today's gospel as well. As we know, the story for this Sunday's gospel is about the great marriage feast prepared by God for the faithful. Really, it's the story of man's redemption through the incarnation and death of our Lord. The chosen people turn their backs on the Messiah and put to death his servants, that is, his prophets, And finally, the king's own son was apprehended and put to death. Here, Christ foretold his death in the form of a parable. Cornelius a Lapide confirms this in his great commentary, saying, "The king is God, the Father. The son of the king, the bridegroom, is God's incarnate son, Jesus Christ, whose spouse is the church, whose marriage has begun in the incarnation of Christ. For in it, Christ espoused human nature to himself in the hypostatic union, and the church, that is all the faithful, mystically to be his spouse by grace." Further on, he says, "God the Father made a marriage feast for Christ, since in Judea and in the whole world, he hath through Christ spread a table of evangelical doctrine and sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Eucharist." Another point he continues on to this marriage feast, the Jews were invited by God through Moses and the prophets as the servants of God, both before and after the incarnation of Christ, that they might believe first what was about to take place and then when it had taken place. That so believing in Christ, representing and seeking grace from him, they might obtain justice and salvation. And then lastly, he comments, the field or the farm where those who were invited went away to, despising the invitation, signifies temporal goods, which drew away the Jews from the faith of Christ and from heavenly things, and which led them to slay the servants of God. Yea, even Christ himself. Wherefore God sent Titus, who slew the Jews as being murderers, and burnt up their city, namely their capital. We recognize the theme here of those who are of the world being blinded to their own condition. They not only scoffed at the messengers of God, but they even put the Son of God to death. So it is, even in the spiritual life, they who allow themselves to be drawn away from God go from being the chosen people to the very ones who deliberately kill the life of Christ. Then the story continues that the king sent his armies and destroyed those former subjects who not only refused to come to the marriage feast, but also killed his messengers and even his own son. Of course, as quoted, Cornelius a Lapide says that Jesus was prophesying the coming of the Roman army, which utterly destroyed Jerusalem. And so the next part of the parable picks up after the death of Christ, when the king tells his servants to go, therefore, into the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage. And his servants again went out, and they gathered all they could find, so that the great feast was fully attended. But the parable also contains a warning for those who had been gathered up by the servants for attendance at the wedding feast. The story unfolds that one of those who had been called by the messengers of the king was not wearing a wedding garment, and the king asked that person, "Friend, how is it that you came in hither not having on a wedding garment?" And that man was cast into exterior darkness, as the gospel says. This is where we circle back around to the original idea that we must have on the wedding garment of good works and holiness of life. Otherwise, we won't make it to the great feast prepared for us by God. Cornelius a Lapide says specifically that the wedding garment could not have signified those who were had the true faith, because only those who had faith could possibly have entered in, but the wedding garment signifies holiness of life. He says, "The garment for the wedding, that is, one which is clean, precious, and splendid, is not faith, as the heretics say, for all who were at this feast of the church, indeed, could not have entered in except by faith. Therefore, this garment is charity and holiness of life. A pure and holy life is like a clean and splendid robe, woven of virtues and good works, which are a glorious adornment of a man. So, dear friends in Christ, we see in both the epistle and the gospel a reminder to all the faithful of the necessity of leading a holy and pious life filled with good works. This could be even as simple as being a good example toward others, family, friends, and relatives, being a positive inspiration to them. It could be as simple as fulfilling our daily duties in life, whatever those may be. As a family, as a couple, as an individual, we all have duties before God and men. Yes, even children. Those who have the use of reason have the duty to be holy and obedient. Let us then put on the new man of sanctity and Christ-like behavior, and thus we will weave that necessary and beautiful ornament called the wedding garment of virtue and holiness. In this way, we will not only edify and inspire, but also be welcomed by the King of Kings at the heavenly feast to which we have all been invited. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.